So let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get started. Father, we do thank you for this day. Again, we're thankful for your word. We're grateful just for the time we've shared in it and with one another. And we pray that your spirit would continue to guide and direct in this hour. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so we're going to continue on with a message we began last week. We started to look at two Greek words. So we introduced two Greek words. And it's interesting when we look at these words, because in the English, they can be translated similarly to one another. And so we see sometimes they even share the same translation. And so I'm talking about the Greek word dokimazo and pyrazo. And so sometimes you'll see both of them translated prove or try or examine or test, but they're not complete synonyms. And so each word carries its own unique flavor or nuance, and that can be helpful for us understanding the context and what's being emphasized when we make a distinction between these two words. And so last week we looked at dokimazo, the verb dokimazo. And that verb, it only occurs 23 times in the New Testament, but it has the idea to prove something, or to put to the proof or test. And we see that when this word is used, it's looking as a positive sense, to bring out or show what's of value. And so, the passing of this test or the proving of this results in somebody being approved, if you will. And we looked at that noun. And so, dokimazo, to test for approval, or sometimes it's better just to understand it to prove. You're putting to the proof or to the test. And so you have that positive side of it. I think we looked at it, just a quick illustration, and I'll do that again. We found this word in Luke in chapter 14, 19. Now I'm dropping into a parable here, and without developing the context in the parable, but you can see an illustration of how the word is used in a positive sense over in Luke 14:19. So I'm just going to drop right into this verse. And the Lord's giving a parable here in verse 19. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. And so here our word is translated prove. And so in this illustration, we've got an owner, and he's giving excuse, by the way, in this parable of why he's not going to attend the dinner, but he's going to prove his oxen that he's purchased, his yoke of oxen. And so here this word tells you that he's not going to evaluate them for what they're lacking, but he wants to see what the value of them, what they can do. The expectation is he's looking at them, being worth having worth of being approved. And so he's going to put them to the proof, is kind of the idea in that illustration. So that's kind of the flavor with dokimazo, to prove, to for approval. Now, in contrast, today we're going to look at this, the other word that we mentioned, and that's pyrazo. And so pyrazo, now this word occurs a number of times. I think it's 39 times. There's some textual issues, but we'll say approximately 39 times this word, this verb occurs. And so going through these occurrences 39 times, we're just going to go to some of these verses. I'm not going to go to a lot of them because it's just too many verses. But going through these verses and looking how they're used in Scripture, I had to kind of reduce the translation or the definition of this word to kind of two basic meanings. And so you're going to arrive at the meaning, which meaning is in mind based upon the context. So in one category of this word and how it's used. And I call this more of a neutral sense of pyrazo. It has the idea to put to the test or examine, to discover or show if something is lacking or not lacking. And so it's the idea of examining or putting to the test to see if something is lacking. And so you see a little bit of the flavor in that definition versus dokimazo is with dokimazo, there's the expectation of proof or approval. Here in this neutral sense of pyrazo, we see there's it's kind of examining to see if there anything lacking here, and the context would indicate what was lacking. So that's one way we find this word used. Now, the other way that we might be more familiar with, where it's used more in a negative sense, and where it's used to test, to show something as weak or unworthy, or to test, to disqualify, and this will immediately resonate, the idea to tempt. To tempt. And so when you think of temptation, this is where we get the noun basically from the word temptation comes from the root of this verb, to tempt. And so that's, to tempt is used typically in a negative sense. It's not looking for approval. It's actually looking for the intention with this type of testing or tempting is for failure. And so we're going to look at a couple of examples of, we'll look at a few examples in each of these categories, just so you can see a little bit of the nuance of this word. And so we began last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, because in 2 Corinthians 13:5, we have both of these words, dokimazo, which we considered last week, and pyrazo, which we're considering this week. And so in 2 Corinthians 13:5. And so here's an example of pyrazo being used more in the neutral sense, not the negative sense of tempting to bring about failure, right? Testing to bring about failure. Now, this is more to examine or to show if something is lacking. And so we see this in the very first word in the King James is examine. That's pyrazo there. That's the idea. And so this idea for Christians to examine yourselves. Well, obviously this isn't going to be understood as the negative sense. You're not testing yourself for failure here, right? You know, that's not the idea to put yourself into temptation. This is looking at pyrazo more in that neutral sense, to test or examine, to show or discover if something is lacking. And that's the emphasis. So this examine yourselves, what Paul is saying here is, as to whether something is lacking or not lacking. Now, what is he talking about in the context? It says whether you be in the faith. are you test yourself, examine yourself, in other words, whether you be in the faith. You have to have faith. You need to be filled by the Spirit. And so there's the expectation here. And so this is another place, by the way, you can see in scripture that, you know, the Christian is expected to be able to do some self-assessment of where we're at. You know, a big part of, we talk about the Christian life and the importance of the Christian life. And so it's great, you know, when we're new believers, or at least we're, let's say we're new to accurate teaching in scripture, and we start to learn all of these new things. I mean, it can be almost like overwhelming at first when you're, you know, everything you're hearing, it's new. It's for the first time. And that's a really exciting time. But, you know, there's a purpose for learning that information. It's just not to have the knowledge. And so there's a transition that goes from between when we gain the what's called OIDA knowledge. We gain the factual knowledge, kind of the book knowledge of what the word teaches us about how to live the Christian life. And then there's a conversion that has to take place. And that conversion that takes place is when that knowledge goes from book knowledge, factual knowledge, to being able to put it into practice. Now, when we actually start putting into practice, we start to gain experiential knowledge. So book knowledge goes to experiential knowledge as we correctly put it into practice. And now when we start to do that, that experiential knowledge is going to start to give us a basis, if you will, for being able to discern where we're at. You know, we're expected to know, for instance, you know, the two potentials for a Christian are to be carnal, pertaining to or having the characteristics of the flesh, as all that word would mean based on the Greek, or spiritual, pertaining to or having the characteristics of the spirit. And as we go through the Christian life, we should have more and more experience to draw upon to contrast the two. And so we want to be able to recognize, hey, when are we lacking when it comes to the aspects of the fruit from the Spirit? And it helps to have some experience with having been filled by the Spirit and directing the parts of the fruit. And we'll get to that. I mean, you can see like in Galatians 6:1, when, you know, Paul says, you know, he that is spiritual, you have to know. And so anyway, examining, taking heed to themselves. I mean, when we take heed to ourselves, that's not uncommon, for that to be a recommendation for all of us, is to be taking heed to ourselves. That implies that there's some self-reflection and being able to, ascertain where you're at in your Christian life. And so here, this word, as we come to 2 Corinthians 3:15, he tells these believers, you know, examine yourselves. It's not a bad translation, but you lose a little bit of that, the nuance of this word, pyrazo. It's the idea to examine whether something is lacking or not. And here he says, whether you be in the faith. Now, the next clause in the King James says, prove your own selves. And so this is a word we had last week, dokimazo, to prove. To prove something, to bring out and to show what's of a value here. To prove something of what's of value. And so prove your own selves. Well, the context tells us what this proof, this approval would be related to, because in the next clause he says, know you not your own selves? And the idea is, don't you fully know? Don't you fully experientially know your own selves? Now remember, this is written to Christians. And he says, how that Jesus Christ is in you. How is Jesus Christ in the believer? By regeneration. How is a believer going to come to fully experientially know themselves, that Jesus Christ is in them? Well, it's going to be through the Christian life. And so it's through the Christian life. It's when the believer, and so to summarize it, we could just use some of the Lord's own teaching in the upper room when he said he was the vine, the true vine, and believers are the branches. And so when believers abide in him, and he abides in us, we're looking at, you know, two sides of the one, the believer being in Christ. The other is Christ in the believer. And when we abide in him, he's able to abide in us. And then there can be fruit production. And we can experientially know. The truths surrounding these positional changes that occurred, you know, the moment we believed the gospel for initial salvation. Remember what he told his disciples. He says that in that day you will experientially know. And so that's John 14:20. And so what he's talking about is that day he was referencing goes back up to 14:17, the sending of the Holy Spirit, who would be in believers in the future when the Holy Spirit was sent. But he says in verse 20, in that day you will know I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And the word know there, it's an important distinction. It's experientially know. And so, so proving your own selves, and then don't you fully experientially know your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you? We can't, in other words, you can't do the new commandment apart from Jesus Christ being in you, without Christ being in you. And so, this is by grace. But when we're filled by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's not glorifying himself. He's glorifying Christ. And the Lord talks about this in the upper room. He talks about abide in my love as I abide in the Father's love and so forth. Now, I will go ahead and just comment here. He says how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. good King James translation, reprobates. But that's just... It's a form of dokimos with an alpha privative on it. And so dokimos has the idea of approved. And so this is with the alpha privative, it has the idea of unapproved. It says, unless you be unapproved ones. Now, I mean, there's a lot more. I was going to kind of keep this short today. I just want to illustrate a little bit of the nuance of this word. So I'm not going to develop further into this context. There's a number of these contexts that I would be tempted to do so, and we'll be here a long time. But let me illustrate a couple of the differences in the use of this verb pyrazo. So you see here, though, in 2 Corinthians 3:15, not all of the uses are going to be in that negative sense of a testing to bring about failure or deficiency. And so this, some uses, in other words, they have a sense of testing to discover if something is lacking or not. And so I want to just show you a couple other places where pyrazo tends to take that meaning. And so if we go back to Hebrews in chapter 11. By the way, Hebrews 11, kind of the faith chapter, you know, Hebrews 11:1, you've got the biblical definition of faith. You've got a lot of Old Testament examples of faith. Hebrews 11:17 is where we're going to pick up here. And so here it just says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried. So this is pyrazo. And so this isn't, and so they, King James translates it tried. You notice they didn't translate it tempted. This wasn't a solicitation to evil. You wouldn't translate it in the negative sense here. But this was a testing. And this testing would be kind of more in that neutral sense of a testing to show if something was there or lacking. And so I would suggest this was just a test to show if faith was lacking or not. And we see by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac. And so he did something. And that's how man can see faith, right? Is through action. God can see faith apart from activity. But man can only see faith through activity. And so this here we see by faith, Abraham, when he was tried or tested, tested to show if something was lacking or if it wasn't lacking, offered up Isaac. And so it demonstrated that faith wasn't lacking. That's what it demonstrated. So this is a good place to illustrate what I'm calling a neutral sense of this word. It's just kind of looking to see if there's something lacking or not. And so by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, his only unique one of kind son. And so we see by faith, you know, that's not something Abraham could have done outside of faith, you know, taking God at his word. You know, I always like, I don't know, Hebrews 11. This verse has come to mean a little more to me because I think about how we have opportunities daily in small things to count God faithful, dependable. And so this verse that I'm referring to is, so I'm here in Hebrews 11, so I can't help just to draw your attention to it again in Hebrews 11:11. We were in this verse a number of weeks ago when we looked at the adjective pistos, you know, the idea of faithful, dependable, reliable. And so in Hebrews 11:11, it says, by faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because the word here, she judged, she counted, she deemed him faithful, dependable, reliable, who had promised. Now, when you think about your Christian life, you know, when you think about what God has provided by grace, when you think about the potential that we have because of the salvation by grace, to have victory over the spiritual enemies, you know, what's entailed to be able to have victory over the spiritual enemies. You know, there's an aspect of counting God faithful every step of the way that's included in that process. Being able to take the way, the specific way that God has designed for us, if you will, to be able to do it God's way. You know, God's pretty specific. This verse is something that I've come to appreciate more and more when I think, you know, just about how many opportunities that we're faced where, you know, that question in some way in our decision making is kind of put to the test. Is where are we counting him faithful? Are we counting him dependable? Are we counting him reliable? We get lots of opportunities to demonstrate that and to do that. And he gets the glory and we get to experience what he has for us. Anyway, that's a sideline. Let me show you one other illustration of our word pyrazo, where it's not used in that negative sense of tempting, with an idea of failure or showing how something is disapproved or disqualified, but more in a sense of just testing for something that may be lacking. And so let's go back to the Gospel of John. And let's go to John 6:6. Now let me go ahead and back up to 6:4, which that'll help us grab some context moving into this verse. And so in 6:4, in the Passover, a feast of the Jews was near. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and he saw a great company coming unto him, he says unto Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now, the next verse is where we have pyrazo. And so you wouldn't understand this in the negative sense to test. This isn't a solicitation to evil. This was just to see if something was lacking. And so in verse 6. And he said to King James says, prove him. Now, you might think, well, this would be dokimazo, to test him for approval or to prove him. But this is pyrazo. This is pyrazo here. And so you remember pyrazo can have the idea to put to the test, to discover, to show if something is lacking or not lacking. And so by context, we're going to see Philip was probably lacking some understanding here. And we see that in the next clause. And so so let me just come up back to verse 5. He saw a great company coming unto him, and he says unto Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him. The idea here is to test if something was lacking. For he himself knew what he would do. And so he factually knew what he would do. Now this is the miracle with the 5,000, the feeding of the 5,000. Philip had no understanding of that. He was lacking some understanding. And so you can see this in Philip's answer. Philip answered him, 200 pennies worth, or the penny worth, a denarii of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. And you can go on and you can see this is actually a miracle that takes place. And so again, this is this was just a testing that demonstrated that there was some lack of understanding at that time of what he was doing, and those miracles were pointing to something. Those miracles were pointing to his deity. The disciples didn't have complete understanding exactly what was going on at the time. And so there's another use of that word. Now, I want to move into what we're probably used to seeing when we talk about pyrazo is in the sense to tempt, to test, to disqualify, or try to demonstrate. There's kind of an intention in temptation. This is where pyrazo comes in, to demonstrate deficiency or weakness, or to disqualify. And so we can see this was used in the devil's temptation of Christ. So Satan, when he tested the Lord, it wasn't to demonstrate that Christ is who he said he was. This tempting was a solicitation to evil, to tempt him to do something that would be outside of God's will. And so we can go back. And so let's look at a couple of places where we have this verb used. We have it in Matthew 4:1. And so this is pyrazo used in this sense to to put to the test to show something as unworthy or disqualified to tempt. And so in Matthew 4:1, and when Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And so this tempting process was a tempting for Jesus to act independent, if you will, of the will of God. And so you can see here, this tempting is being used in the negative sense. Let me just read down to verse 3, because we have a title for the devil that's tied to pirazo, our verb. And it's used in a participle. And you see it in verse 3, the tempter. That's from the root for pirazo. That's the participle, the one tempting, is this literally. And so coming back to Matthew 4:2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards and hungered. And so this is in the realm of his human nature. And this is going to be how he's tempted, in the realm of his human nature. And when the tempter came to him. So here you have one of the titles, if you will, of the devil. And it's used in a participle form, just the one tempting, the tempter. And so here it's obviously has a negative connotation. The one tempting, he's soliciting, the intention is to bring about a failure, to bring about disqualification, and so this isn't just a neutral term when we're talking about this kind of temptation or this particular title of Satan as the tempter. It's not neutral. He's not just testing to see what's good and bad. He's testing to take you down. And so in verse 3, Matthew 4:3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if. Now in the Greek, this is what we would refer to grammatically as a first class condition. And the only reason I'm telling you that is so you can understand. You could translate the if here since. I don't think, in other words, Satan knew who he was dealing with. It's not if, it's not like, you know, show me, I'm curious. This is, since you be the Son of God. Now remember, the Son of God is a title that shows his equality with the Father. And so the devil knew exactly who he's tempting here. He says, since you be the Son of God, command these stones to be made of bread. You know, and it's, again, it's interesting here. The temptation in the realm of this humanity. He had been fasting 40 days. He was hungry. And the temptation here, though, it's not to do a miracle that these stones be made bread. I mean, he can do that in his deity. That wasn't outside the realm of what he could do. But the temptation would be here to do something to meet a need outside the will of God. Now, it would be impossible as we understand the person of Jesus Christ. It would be impossible for him to do this because he attached his person to a human nature. So he wouldn't be able to do this. But this was a temptation in the realm of his humanity. And so in other words, for it to be a temptation, it had to be something that was, you know, it sounded, it had the potential, you know, it sounded plausible, you know, to satisfy his hunger, his physical hunger. And so that's where the temptation came in here. And so, but the tempter, he was tempting him to to act independent of the father, if you will. Now, we could go down and I could show you a lot of different ways, and it's kind of interesting. We have this word used of, you know, when the Pharisees or the Sadducees, they would come and question Jesus during his earthly ministry. And so sometimes the English isn't really clear. The idea they came and they asked him questions, but pirazzo is used. And so you get the idea of it's here. They were trying to trap. They were trying to take him down. They were trying to ensnare him. And so that word becomes important in some of those contexts. I'm going to skip over those just for time's sake, because I want to make sure we hit a couple of these sections that are important when it comes to our understanding of temptation and how temptation works, how it works. In James chapter 1, we have a very important section in James. We spent a lot of time here in the Christian life class because we want to make sure as believers we understand this process of temptation. And I call this the stairwell to sin because these are steps downwards to sin. And remember, sin is an action. Sin is an activity. And there's a number of ways we could demonstrate that, but I'm going to come in here. We're going to put some things together revolving temptation. And so in James 1, chapter 1, and then we'll pick up here in verse 12. And so here we do have our noun for temptation in a couple of these verses. And then we will have the verb pirazzo to test or to tempt. And so happy in James 1:12, happy is the man that endures temptation. For when he is tried, and so here's our word, it's translated tried in the King James. This is pirazzo. Or is it? Let me double check. Okay, when he endures temptation. Oh, no, just because having become, okay, approved, he shall receive the crown of life. The verb is in the next verse, which the Lord has promised to them that are loving him. Okay, so now we have our verb three times in this next verse, in verse 13, pirazzo. And so we do have the noun also. So let no man say when he is tempted. This is a present passive participle. And so the idea is let no one say when he is being tempted. I am tempted, just I am being tempted. It's another passive from God. And so this is the idea of being used in a negative sense, being put to the test, kind of with the intention to fail. And so it says, let no man say when he's being tempted that I'm being tempted from God. And then we see here, for God cannot be tempted with evil. And so God cannot be tempted by evil. This evil here is lacking in character. Now we get to an important part when it comes to our Christian life. It says, but everyone is tempted. And so this is our verb again. It's a passive verb. Just everyone is being tempted. When he is drawn away of his own lust, his very own lust, drawn away, and then it says, and enticed. And we got some very interesting words here that I'm just going to kind of pass over because I'm going to leave those for a brother to share. But the idea here is everyone is tempted when he's drawn out by his own lust and baited. Now, lust, where does lust, a strong desire, come from? What makes a spiritual enemy a spiritual enemy? Is the present evil age an enemy, spiritual enemy? Why not? So a spiritual enemy is one that can introduce a strong desire to the believer. And so scripture tells us that there's three spiritual enemies that can do this. One is the one we carry around with us, the flesh, the sin nature. It can introduce strong desires or lust, you know, into our heart, right? That's the enemy within. The other two are without. One is Satan and his demons. And so they can introduce strong desires into the mind of the heart. They're different. They're different strong desires. And then the third is the world system. And so the world system also has strong desires. And so when a believer receives a strong desire or a lust from a spiritual enemy, there's no guilt that should be associated with that strong desire. There's no guilt because it's from the spiritual enemy. But there is responsibility. There is responsibility of how we deal with those. Now, it doesn't, the believer doesn't move into the realm of temptation until he takes one of those strong desires and he makes it his own. So there's a process here that's, we put this all together, that James is kind of summarizing when he says, for each one is tempted, is being tempted when he is drawn away from his very own lust. There's a process of making a strong desire from one of the spiritual enemies our own. And so what does that entail? Well, that would entail contemplating it, thinking about it, considering it maybe as an alternative or something that we want to do. We don't, in other words, there's a process that happens to enter into temptation. The believer does not have to, can stop, by the way, a lust by not making his own. But once the believer makes it his own, then it moves into the realm of temptation. And now he's gonna survey through here. He says, but each one is being tempted when he's drawn out by his very own lust and enticed. Kind of the idea of drawn out and baited. And that's all I'm going to say. then when the lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. And so this is summarizing the stairwell to sin, if you will. There's stairwell to sin, this temptation and being tempted. This is pyrazo being used in a negative sense. Now, there's another aspect of temptation, but it's still temptation that James doesn't give us the details to, but we could try and put this together over from Galatians 6:1. And it's called trespass. Trespass. And so let's put this into the equation. So the believer is being tempted when he's drawn out by his very own lust. So the believer is received a lust or a strong desire from one of the three spiritual enemies. He makes it his own. He's in temptation. Now, this can go to the next level towards sin. This is like going one step further down the stairwell. When the believer decides, not only is he made the lust his own, but now he's decided, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. If I have opportunity, not only do I like the sounds of it, I like the idea. It sounds good to me. He's made it his own. Let's think about this. Now he decides, okay, if I get opportunity, I'm going to do it. Now he moves into part of temptation that's called trespass. But it's still in the realm, it's not sin yet, but it's still in the realm of temptation. And so we see this, we'll try and just show this from Galatians 6:1. Now, the word in the King James that's translated fault here should be just translated trespass. Now, let me just say this. Now, remember, sin is an activity. Sin is an action, right? Now, all sin is unrighteous, but not all unrighteousness is sin. See, unrighteousness is a larger term. See, trespass would fit in under unrighteousness, but not sin yet. It's still in the realm of temptation. Being in temptation is not sin. Something, there has to be an activity. So now in Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a trespass. So we have a brethren here who's overtaken in a trespass. What does that mean? Well, he's determined to do something that's not in line with God's will. I mean, it could be a number of things. But somehow, you know, sometimes we get an indication somebody's going to do something that doesn't line up with Scripture. But maybe they haven't committed it yet, right? They actually haven't done anything about it. They're just planning on doing this thing. Now it says, you which are spiritual. So here's a qualification that we need to have a spiritual Christian here. One that's filled by the Spirit, so would be pertaining to and having the characteristics of the Spirit. And this qualification would be to be, if you will, engaged with this brother or sister to restore them and to restore, just to put back in order, kind of the idea of to mend. And so to restore such a one, and here we see the reason for the qualification of being spiritual, because this needs to be done in a spirit of meekness, an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit, where the believer is supernaturally enabled to have an objectivity of mind, to be focused on the task at hand, to be seeing things as they really are. This objectivity of mind, it says, so restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. And then we see that this offers some potential risk to the spiritual Christian. Because he says here, considering yourself. And the Greek word here is, it has the idea of scoping out yourself. Lest you also be tempted. And so this is the easiest place to illustrate that trespass is still in the realm of temptation. And so lest you also be tempted. And so in other words, the spiritual Christian is entering into a danger zone. He needs supernatural ability and be directing meekness in order to be able to enter this danger zone to help restore this brethren who's overtaken in the trespass. And he needs to do that so that that he doesn't end up falling into the realm of temptation, being solicited to something lacking in character. You know, we put those two things together and you can see how the stairwell to sin works. Well, you know, God in this salvation by grace, he's provided us ways where we don't have to go down that stairwell. And we can take an exit off of that stairwell if we start down those steps. There's different points down that stairwell that we can choose so that it doesn't end up in sin. Now, let me take you back just a couple more places. I want to tie this off here in the next 5 minutes. Let me just go quickly to Hebrews 2:18 before we go. Hebrews 2:18. Now, this is speaking of the Lord. I'm just going to kind of drop in here for time's sake, Hebrews 2:18. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to help them that are being tempted. The word succor here, it has the idea to help. And so he is able to help them that are tempted. And so... For he himself has suffered being tempted. Now, remember, he didn't have a sin nature, but he did have a human nature. And he was tempted in the realm of his humanity. So he has some experience with being tempted, and he's able to help them that are being tempted. Okay, so I just wanted to just touch on that, because you have, by the way, our verb was twice in that verse. For since he himself was tempted, he is able to just come to the aid of those who are being tempted. That's kind of the idea. And now I want to go over to 1 Corinthians and just put this into mind. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Now in this... in this section here in 1 Corinthians 10:13, and I'm not going to expand out the context, but here we see Israel is being used of a negative example to believers. You know, Israel didn't always want to do things the way God would provide them to do. They kind of wanted to do things their own way. And so in a lot of ways, Israel is a negative example for us. We can see it many, many times. And so you have some of that in this context here. Now, when we get to 1 Corinthians 10:13, we have our noun and our verb. So we have the noun pyrosmos, temptation, and then we have our verb pyrodzo, to tempt. In this verse. Now, there has no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful. And here's our pistos again, the idea of faithful, dependable, reliable. Who will not suffer you, or this word will translate suffer, he will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able. Now, the verse doesn't end here because the next clause makes it clear of what this means. He says, because what you're able is going to, in regards to taking the way that God has for you, the way God has for you. And he says, okay, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation. And the with the temptation, it's a soon preposition, which just means intimately together with the temptation. There's, in other words, there's going to be a close association with the specific temptation. He will with the temptation also make not a way, but the way. The specific way, in the King James says, of escape. In the Greek, it's just the specific way out. It's the way out. and so he will make intimately together with the temptation. The way out, or the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. And the idea of to bear it is the idea to bear up under it. But kind of the idea here is, you know, God is going to allow some of these things, but he's faithful and dependable. And so intimately together with the temptation, there's a specific way out so that you can bear up under it. And so anyway, I kind of passed over the verb, but he will not allow you to be tempted. And that's just an aorist passive. He's not going to allow you to be tempted above what you are able. You know, God knows, you know, what you're able to, as far as, you know, finding the way, the way out, the way of escape. And so anyway, when we come back to our word, Pyrazo, I had to skim over a lot of things to fit it in the time frame. There's a lot of words in the New Testament from this root, and we didn't even go after some of the nouns. But our verb, this verb can be used in the neutral sense where it's examining to discover or show if something's lacking. But then in this negative sense, we see that this is also used with a test, if you will, to that can be allowed to an attempt to bring out something that's unworthy or to disqualify, to tempt. The idea to tempt, a temptation is, you know, a solicitation to evil, a kind of an attempt to disqualify, if you will. Now, we remember if we do fail at the door, we go down the stairwell to sin and we do fail. Do remember in your present tense salvation, you know, that becomes a hindrance to our fellowship with the persons of the Godhead. You know, it doesn't change your standing before God. There's no condemnation to the ones in Christ Jesus. I mean, that's an amazing thing. So when we sin, it doesn't affect our standing before God, but it does affect, in the family sense, our relationships with the persons of the Godhead. And so that's not a place where we want to be. You know, you think about your family members, you think about, you know, it's not a great place to be out of fellowship, right? Well, same thing. You know, we're part of the family of God. We don't want to be out of fellowship with the persons of the Godhead. But that's what sin will do. And then God still gives us the way, though, when we fail and we do sin, God gives us a way to move past it. And it's called confession. Confession. It's not asking forgiveness, it's confessing. And it's always interesting, you know, when you think how the Catholics do this, is they go and they confess to a priest, which is interesting because obviously they must not understand that the church doesn't have a priesthood. The church is a priesthood. And so being a part of a priesthood, we can confess right to the Father. And so this in this place, by the way, here's another place you can illustrate that unrighteousness is a larger term than sin. Because in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins. And so to confess is to say the same thing. We're just telling the Father, we're just agreeing with the Father. The Father says, this is sin, we sin. We confess that to the Father. And what does it say? He is faithful. There's that word again, reliable and just, the idea of righteous, to forgive us our sins. And then, you know, the other stuff that goes with the sins, the remember unrighteousness, you know, all sin is unrighteous, but not all unrighteousness is sin. And he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so now we can get back to the business of putting the Christian life into practice, getting our reflective thinking on things above, continuing to count God as faithful, reliable, and dependable. And that interruption in that fellowship is taken care of, and we can continue on moving forward and leave it behind. It doesn't follow you unless you let it. You can move on to the next thing and keep growing in grace and the experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, and we're thankful as we relate to your word, we can see things more and more the way you see things. And we do understand that we are allowed to be in temptation, where we can be solicited to things lacking in character, yet you do provide specific ways for us to meet these temptations, to come out of these in a manner that's victorious through what you've provided by grace. And when we do that, we can participate in bringing you glory. What a privilege that is, and we're just thankful for all the provisions of grace and these things that are a part of this wonderful salvation. May you continue to bless us throughout the day, and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.